Kina, which again in my number system it's Chavav. What number is it in yours? Chavav. Oz Bahaloch Yirmiyo Al Kivrei Avot. Now I don't know how much of this Kina you've studied. I'm going to assume that you haven't seen it, and we'll take it from there, okay? Like many, many kinos of Rabbi Elezer HaKalir, this one is based on a medrash. It's part of the psichta, the opening midrashim to Eicha, medrash Eicha. And the medrash tells us that at the time of the Churban Beis HaMikdash, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Yirmiyahu HaNavi to go to the cave of Ma'aras HaMachpelah and to wake up the Avos and the Imahos from their rest, and also to get to Moshe Rabbeinu, presumably not in the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, but somehow he would get to Moshe as well, and have them pray on behalf of their descendants to stave off further destruction and exile, etc. Now, there's an issue here which I'm not even going to touch on because it would take us hours to research this issue, and that's the question of asking the dead to pray on behalf of the living. Are you familiar with that issue? It's not such a simple matter that we go to a graveyard and we ask those who are resting, you know, have already left this world in the physical sense, to pray on our behalf. And even if one would allow that, it's got to be controlled. It can't, you know, you can't just always ask the dead to pray for you, and it doesn't exempt you from praying yourself on behalf of the dead, on behalf of the living, I mean to say. In any event, but that, as I said, that's a separate independent discussion which we're not going to address. Let me, if you have the kin in front of you, let me point out a few words in the kinna that I think will give us a good feeling as we move forward in this kinna. Anyone who has a pen and is, you know, is holding on to his own kinnis and doesn't mind write, you know, making underlines and so forth, because there's certain words in the kinna that I want to focus on. So on the first line in the kinna, you'll see the word vinam. Do you have that? Now the word vinam means to speak. However, there are many different words in Lashon Kodesh for speaking, and it's interesting that Rabbi Elezer HaKalir chooses this one. In the very first kinna of Rabbi Elezer HaKalir, he says early in that kinna, Asa v'nichem, God brought about the destruction, v'nichem, and then he had regret, remorse. Vayikra lebechia, he called for crying, for weeping. Vinam al eila ani bochia. Now, al eila ani bochia is taken word for word, those four words, from the first chapter of Eicha. But HaKalir adds the word vinam. And I think that the word vinam, within the context of different kinds of speech, refers to a very soft, almost whisper, vinam al eila nibochia. So just by sheer association, let's connect this word vinam right here at the beginning of Kina Chavav with the al eila nibochia of the first Kina. That connection I want to make. The next word in the kinna is atzamos. How would you translate atzamos? Obviously, Bones. What's left to a person after the body deteriorates until the time of Tchiyas HaMeisim are the bones. It seems to me, and I would have to really prove this to you, that the bones, the atzamos, symbolize the legacy of a person. The message that that person embodied in their lifetime that continues after their death. For example, in the case of Yosef, it was critical to take Yosef's atzamos down to Mitzrayim, from Mitzrayim down to Eretz Canaan, because the legacy of Yosef is the connection between Chutz Laretz and Eretz Canaan. Okay, I don't want to get off on a tangent, but I think that the word atzamos, in this case, is referring to the legacy of the avos, the imahos. Now, in the next paragraph, which starts with the word go'u, again, depending upon your particular edition, let's emphasize the second half of that paragraph. Va'aye havtochas v'zocharti lohem bris rishonim. Ma ese lohem bonai gzerahi milfonai. What we're seeing here is a dialogue. You might call it an imaginary dialogue, in which the Avos and Klal Yisrael put forth an argument in front of Almighty God, and they say, where's the promise? Where is the fulfillment of the promise? V'zacharti lohem bris rishonim. You must remember the original covenant. The covenant that you entered into with the Avos to protect their offspring. And the response in that dialogue of Hashem is Ma ese lachem banai, as if to say God throws up his hands, kaviyochel, and he says, what can I do for you? There's nothing I can do for you. Because gzera hi milafanai. And please, I ask you to emphasize the word gzera, and specifically the phrase gzera hi milafanai. That phrase appears in the piyut of Yom Kippur, which parallels the Arzei Halavanon about the Asar Amrugei Malchus. Because according to Chazal, when all these tragedies took place, the question was, God, how could you allow this to happen? And his response was, Gzerahi Milafanai. This is the divine decree. The next thing I want you to notice is in the very final paragraph of this kinah, and it should start with the word shuvu. Do you have that? Because keep in mind, like any other classic kalir kinah, this is an acrostic. The first line always starts with the next letter of the alphabet, based on a medrash of Chazal. And basically what we're going to see throughout this kinah is that God points an accusing finger at Klal Yisrael, at the people of Israel. You're guilty of avodah zarah, of idol worship, and denying God. But at the very end, after the avos and the mos, Moshe Rabbeinu, each one by one, comes forward with an argument, begging for divine mercy and compassion. At the end of the kinah, which is again very atypical, usually what we find at the end of a kinah is a prayer, not a consolation. This one is a consolation. It makes this kinah very, very unique, and I think very profound, because it ends Malay amalei kol mishaloseichem. God says, I will fulfill all of your petitions. But between the word mishaloseichem and the next word shulachti, in that space, there's an implicit question. Because when we finally find in Akina a nechama, and God says, I will respond and redeem the people of Israel, then we have a right to ask for some sort of a guarantee. As Avraham Avinu says in Gracious Bama Eda, how do I know? And in the very next line of this kinnah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives a guarantee. What is that? Shulachti Bavela Lemanchem. Hashem says that I was sent into Bavel. God is talking in the first person. And therefore, Hinani Mishovev Golus Benechem. There's no question that I will return your children, he's speaking to the Avos and the Imos, from the exile. Now, let's go back to the beginning of the kinnah. As we said at the outset, it's based on a medrash that at the time of the Churban, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends for Yirmiyahu to go to the Maras HaMachpelah and wake up the Avos V'Imos, let them come out of their repose and pray. And I'd like to raise two questions. Question number one, why is it that Hashem feels that He has to send Yirmiyahu HaNavi? Why couldn't Hashem Himself awaken the Avos? And question number two, why couldn't the Avos on their own initiative pray on behalf of Klal Yisrael? Were they so deeply asleep that they were unaware of what's going on? They were in the Olam HaNeshamot. They couldn't pray. They needed a knock on the door, so to speak. Hey, wake up. It's time to pray. These are the two questions that bothered my mind when I read this kinnah. And I would like to suggest that what underlies this kinnah is a paradox, or perhaps we could call it a certain tension. In, if you're familiar with the philosophy of Hegel, you would call it a dialectic. Some sort of pulling in two directions. What is the tension about? I'd like to suggest two approaches. And I think they're both valid. One is tefillah. There's a tension here about prayer. A person is allowed to pray, could have the audacity to pray, but only if he's obligated to pray. When someone goes to the next world after their niftarim, after ptira, they're exempt from all mitzvahs. They don't have to pray on behalf of anyone. What right do we have to disturb, so to speak, the sleep and the rest of someone who's gone, reconnect them to this world and the needs that we have, and ask them, always demand of them, to pray on our behalf? And from this perspective, I believe that even HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyachal Himself, with a capital H, could not demand from the Avos that they pray, nor would the Avos come forward with their own initiative to pray. Because what audacity would they have when they're no longer even part of this world to come forward and pray? There's no obligation. There's nothing that we can demand of them. And who are they to stand in front of God? So they need somehow a pull, if you will, bringing them into the stage, into the rink, and saying, you have to pray. Yirmiyahu is sent as the go-between, as the shliach. If God feels He cannot disturb the sleep, the repose of the Avos and the Imos, Yirmiyahu feels that he has a right to demand it. Because he represents Klal Yisrael. And the people of Israel have a right to disturb the sleep of the Avos, of the Imos, of their parents, their mothers and their fathers, at a time of dire need. And therefore Yirmiyahu is called upon. He says, there's a green light from on high, you can pray. And I want to make a very important point here. This whole kinnah has to be understood within the perspective of a concept called Zchut Avot, the merit of our fathers. What is Zechut Avot? What claim do we have because our ancestors, our forefathers, had great merits? They were incredibly righteous and devoted people. And the answer is, I think, inherent in the word atzamot, the legacy. Our forefathers have left us a great legacy of chesed, of gvura, of emes and teferes, of tefillah, of emuna, of faith, of mesiras nefesh. All this was the great legacy of our forefathers. And that gives us a claim to Zechut Avot. And the Avot, now in their repose, they think, you know, there's no need for us to come forward and pray on behalf of our descendants. After all, we left a legacy. We left Zechut Avot. But there's a problem. There's a technical problem, so to speak. Zechut Avot is something that you can claim as long as that legacy is meaningful for you. As long as you are living up to those standards and carrying through with those ideals. But if the people of Israel are being accused of the worst crimes, if they're criminals of Avodah Zarah and heresy, if they're cruel to one another and there's infighting, what right do they have to Zechut Avot? And the secret of this kina is that although they have no right to Zechut Avot, but there is something called Tfilat Avot. If Zechut Avot is the legacy that continues beyond the death of a person, my father is gone, but he still speaks to me. He still impacts upon me. The repercussions of his teachings and his life continue to guide me. Then there's no need for tefillah. My father doesn't have to pray on my behalf. I come forward with those chuyot. But the very moment that I disconnect myself from the legacy of my father and my elders, I can no longer claim Zechut Avot. Now the Avot have to come personally in front of the Kisei HaKavod, in front of the glorious throne, with a tefillah. Because God can't refuse that tefillah. So now we have to get them out of the kvarim. And in order to do so, we need someone who represents Klal Yisrael, that in this dire state, we're going to disturb the sleep, so to speak, of our forefathers, of our ancestors, so that with their tefillah, with their prayers, they could have an impact on God in heaven. So again, just to summarize, I would say that the refrain of Ayei Avtachas V'Zacharti Lahem Bris Rishonim, V'Zacharti Lahem, I remembered for them the Bris of the Rishonim, that falls on deaf ears. That's not a claim. If the others don't come personally to pray on behalf of Klal Yisrael and somehow win over the compassion of God, then just hiding behind Zechut or Brit Avot is not going to do it. Because we don't have that claim to those merits. If we did have a claim to the merits, we wouldn't need the Avos to come personally and pray on our behalf. How can we get the Avos out? How can we wake them up? And that's where Yirmiyahu comes and he says, look, I am your grandson, I represent all your grandchildren, all your descendants, you must come. And it's the plea of the flesh and blood, what we call the baldavar in halachic terms. In other words, who can demand something? Only if it's a baldavar. God is not a baldavar anymore. Now it's the people of Israel standing in judgment, very harsh judgment, in the time of the Churban. It's only a member of Klal Yisrael, a representative therein, who can come forward and say, I'm a baldavar, I have a right to demand from the Avos, wake up, we need you. We must have your tefillot. Your Zechut Avot is no longer working. Zelo po'el kvar. And that's one approach. I'd like to suggest the second approach. The tension, the paradox, is not about tefillah. That's not the issue. The issue is a different one. The problem here is that God created the world in the original plan with Midat HaDin, with the attribute of justice. God lives in a world of justice. If anyone who thinks, oh, God is laid back about it, He'll forgive us for all our iniquities, that's a lost cause. All the accusations in this kinah against Klal Yisrael lead to one conclusion. God is deaf. Gzerah hi milfanai. The word gzerah, I believe, means a divine decree that's based on justice. God, His essence, His attribute is justice. And according to the laws of justice, there's going to be churban, there's going to be galut, slavery, all the terrible things, because the Jewish people don't deserve. The accusations are right there on the table. The only thing that could save Klal Yisrael at this point, the only thing that could gain and achieve some sort of nechama, some sort of promise of redemption, has to come from a whole different world. A world of rachamim. And that's not God's world. And the question is, where is that claim? Where is that going to come from? Because the people sinned, there's a split in the relationship between Knesset Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Over and over again, we see in Chazal that the relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Knesset Yisrael is compared to a marriage relationship. When we say at the beginning of Eicha, Eicha Haisa Ka'almana, we're like an almana. Not that we are, because God is a Che'olamim, but we'll like an almana. I want to call to your attention a Gemara in Tainis. The Gemara says that ki almana is a bracha. What is the bracha of ki almana? It's the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has not left completely. It's ke'almano with a chaf hadimyon. The marriage relationship still exists. Yes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has left us on a temporary basis, but He never ever delivered a bill of divorce. There was never a get, krisus, that was given. When we say in the kinnis, and perhaps you remember one of the early kinnis, I think it's the second one from Akalir, he says there, V'lo zacharta, this is Eicha Atzta Ba'pecha, V'lo zacharta Chitun Chukei Chorev. Chitun is marriage. God, you've forgotten the marriage that took place at Chorev. When according to Chazal, the Luchos HaBris that we received at our Sinai was the Kesef Kiddushim that created a relationship here. The Gemara tells us that this Gemara in Tainis, Biyom Chasunoso, Ze Matan Torah, Har Sinai, that's called the Yom of the Chasuna. So we received the Luchos, there was a marriage relationship, but the problem is that we don't see the relationship cementing. The Mishnah says in Ksuvis on Daf Mem Vav that a husband chayav bimzonoseha upirkona. He's obligated to support his wife, and if she falls into captivity, to redeem her. So in Eicha, when we say Haisa Kalmana, that we become like a widow, what Yirmiyahu HaNavi is crying about is that you're chayev as a husband to redeem us. If we're falling into captivity, those are your obligations within the context of marriage. Our situation, and this is a statement of Rabbi Yehuda in Tainis Daf Chav, is like an Isha Shaholach Baila Limdinas Hayam. Her husband went to a far off country. So she's like an almana, but she's not an almana. And now in this kinnah, let's go back to our kinnah. What we're finding is that as a result of the sin of Klal Yisrael, there's a split in the relationship. Now who's crying? When we talk about Tisha B'Av as a day of Bechiyah of crying, who's crying? Knesset Yisrael is crying. We're the almana, so to speak. Ke almana. We're left alone. Where's our husband? Where is the marriage relationship? Where's the chitun chukei chorev? You've forsaken us. We're like an almana. You've left to some far off country. Halach bailo and dina sayam. And we're crying. And my Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, Zichron Levroch, used to always hack it into us that the day of Tisha B'Av halachically is a day of bechia. It's a day of crying, incessant crying. But there's another answer to that question. As a result of this alienation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, Kaviyachol, is crying. Al Eila Ani Bochia. The Navi is describing the crying of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Of course, essentially, there's a difference between our Bochia and his. Our Bechia belongs to a very emotional, limited world of mortality of human beings. God's crying belongs to higher realms. But I think ultimately what it means is that God feels alienated. He feels alone. Because to the same extent that we have a friend, we the Jewish people have a friend in this universe, and that's the absolute being, so too he has a friend in this world, and that's the people of Israel. And if that friendship is broken, then both sides are depressed. Both sides are crying, one for each other, longing for each other, for some sort of reconciliation. I remember my father, Zichron Levroch, when I was a kid, he used to always sing for me a song in Yiddish, Lamerzach Iberbeten, let's make friends, let's make peace. That's what Tisha B'Av is all about. Lovers the Chibur Betten. Let's get together. Let's be reunified. Let's try to recreate and re-cement the relationship. There are two psukim that I wanted to call to your attention in Parshas Ki Tavo that we'll get to in Dvarim Chavav. Es Hashem hemarta hayom, and the next pasuk says Hashem hemircha hayom. Look at that reciprocal relationship. The Das Kanim Lebali Atosus says the following. He says, "What's hemircha? Hemircha milashon tmura. Tmura means when you choose one thing to replace another thing. Klomar." And first, in the first pasuk, which is pasuk Yud Zayin in Perek Chav Vav, it says, Hashem hemarta hayom, you the people of Israel hemarta, klomar, hichlafta kol helokus, elohus actually, you should read it, ubacharta b'kodesh baruch. The people of Israel have given up all other gods, and gods can mean many different things symbolically. And they've chosen one God. And therefore, the next pasuk, Hashem hemircha, says the Das Kanim, Hichlif kol ha'umo shabolam. God put on the side all the other nations of the world. Ubachar b'cha liyos lo liam segula. It's a two-sided relationship. There's an amazing Rashi in Shir HaShirim Perek Hei that I want to call to your attention. In the fifth parak of Shir HaShirim, There are three psukim next to each other that don't make any sense. Hishbati etchem, v'not Yerushalayim, there's some sort of an oath. It's not clear, they're looking for the dod. Cholas ava anochi, madodech midod, hayafav anashim, doditzach v'adom. They're very, very mystical, obscure exchange and dialogue. Rashi says that the way you read the pasuk is Benos Yerushalayim Hishbati Etchem. Who are they being mashbia? Who are they imposing an oath upon? Rashi says on the Umos. The people of Israel are imposing an oath on the nations. Which people are the Umos? Says Rashi, Anshei Nevuchadnezzar. And why is Nebuchadnezzar called upon to take an oath? Shera'isem, this is already going back to the first Churban Abayis. Shera'isem Chananya Mishal Vazaria Mosrim Atzmam Likiv Sharesh. They're willing to give up their lives for the sake of the belief in one God. Vesdonil Gov Arayos. Vesdoro Shal Mardechai Bimei Haman. Mardechai refused to bow down to Haman. Im Timtzu es Dodi, says Rashi, Liyosid Lava Liyom Adin, when ultimately the Jewish people will stand in judgment, Yevukash Mimchem Lahoyed Allah. Interesting. The Jewish people will not be able to be objective witnesses and testify on their own behalf, but certainly our enemies can testify. And they will stand and say their testimony about how the Jewish people were willing to give up their lives for Kiddush Hashem. Ma tagidu lo, what will you tell Almighty God in the Kisei HaKavod? Ta'idu alai. Shebishvil avaso, because of my love for you, God, chalisi b'yisurim kashim, I was willing to suffer terrible persecution. In other words, we find over and over again that the peoples of the world, they don't understand. What's with you Jews? You choose one God? Why not choose amongst various gods? You choose that God and ultimately it'll bring about such torment and anguish and sacrifice and slavery and exile. Why? And the answer is only one answer, because cholas avano. Because Almighty God, you are my dod, and I love you. So in our kinah, we have now a splintered, fragmented relationship between the dod, the beloved, and the kala, and Knesset Yisrael. And true, we've been guilty of sins. But is there any way of getting us back together again? HaKadosh Baruch Hu can't do it. He's too busy crying. He's alienated. He's alone. He's looking at his people who forsook him. And the people of Israel, they don't have the energy to stand up and try to recreate this relationship. Renew the marriage. Because they too are in a state of bechiyah, of crying. And who's going to play the role to try to reconcile the two parties of this fragmented marriage? It's going to be Yirmiyahu HaNavi. Hashem says, you know, Yirmiyahu HaNavi, I give you the license. Go ahead and do what you have to do. Even if it means waking up the Avos and the Mos and Moshe Rabbeinu out of the Kever. And that's why this kinah begins with the line, Vinam, as we said before, the word Vinam is a reference, an allusion to Asa v'Nicham. God did what he did, but he felt regret. It's his own wife. It's his own marriage relationship. Vayikra l'bechia. God cries. V'nam, and he whispers, Al Eila nibochia. It's a whisper. And who is able to reconcile the two parties in this relationship? It's those individuals who are responsible for the marriage relationship. Who, more than the others and the most, dedicated their entire lives to serve Hashem, to monotheism, to preach that there's only one God in this world. Leave all the other gods out. Why did Hashem choose the people of Israel? Because they are descendants of the Avos and the Imos. They will be the ones who will create this relationship of husband and wife, renew it. And therefore, at the end of this kina, we have the Nechama. God says, Malea Malei Kol Mishal Oseichem. And what's the guarantee? Because it's not you, the Jewish people, alone who've gone into exile. Who else went into exile? Shulachti Bavelo Lemanchem. God says, I too am in exile. I too am alienated. I'm alone. God sees the Avos and the Imos and Moshe Rabbeinu, those who crave the relationship between the people and God. Moshe Rabbeinu who said, he'll do anything in order to keep his people as the people of God. And Hashem breaks down and he says, look, in front of the Avos and the Imos, I can't remain alienated. I can't remain a Baal who went out there to Medina Sayyam. I promise you, and I guarantee you, because I need this relationship just as you do. The Hemircha is a two-sided coin. And we have to get together. What is Tisha B'Av about? For me personally, Tisha B'Av is about this sense of alienation. Where is God? Of course, Baruch Hashem, today we're on the road. We're on the right path. The story of Knesset Yisrael today is so radically different than it was 65 and 70 years ago during the time of the worst Tisha B'Avs in our history. And today we're in much better shape. But yet, we still feel some alienation in the relationship. Not just because the Mikdash doesn't stand on the Har Bayis, that for sure. Not just because we don't have Kohanim Avodasam and Levim V'duchanim for sure. We don't have the Shira, we don't have the Korbanos, we don't have the Klei Mikdash. We don't have the security of Eretz Yisrael. But because of the deaths that we suffer, the tragedies. And I don't want to go through the lists of this, such sad lists of men, women, and children who've lost their lives just in the last few days, weeks, months, whether it's in France, whether it's in Europe. I mean, people go away on a trip and they blow up a whole bus. And the Fogel family, and I don't want to go into it. It's just too heart-wrenching. Where are you? Where is the Dod? We're cholas ava. We still persist after all these thousands of years. We want that relationship. We want to see the Shekhinah. We want that intimacy. I heard a beautiful story today. Maybe you've heard it already. There's a very special Jew in Kfar Adumim. My wife and I lived in right next door, Malei Adumim. His name is Uriel. He runs a program, a year program for Israelis after high school. It's like a buffer year before they go on to the army. Sort of prepare them for the army spiritually, nationalistically. And he tells a beautiful story. He took his whole group to Har Herzl. It's literally a stone's throw from where we are now, to the military cemetery. And of course, he shows them the shrine for Herzl, you know, who started the Zionist movement, and Rabin, and, you know, to engender within them a nationalistic spirit. And then he takes them to one section of the cemetery, which is designated. For 73 men who lost their lives in 1948, Milchemet HaShichrur, in the battle for the Castile. I don't know if you know, right outside Yerushalayim, you go up the hill, the Castile. It was a very important battle, very, very vicious, very difficult battle. And on each one of the kvarim, there's a name and a date. The dates are pretty close, you know, within a few days apart. And in one little corner in the back, these young men notice that on a tombstone, instead of a name, it says Almoni. Almoni, anonymous. Underneath there's a date. And they turn to the boss and they say to him, what's going on here? He says, the research has it that during the years between 46 and 48, when the last remnants of the survivors who came to Palestine got off the boat, and Israel needed every last body, you know, every last body to fight in the battle for independence, very often a Holocaust survivor would come off the boat, and if he was willing to do so, they would immediately give him a gun and they would train him overnight to go out to battle. And this particular young man, who was about 22, 23 years old, had lost his entire family. But only a few of his friends in the battalion knew his name. He was the last survivor of his family, left absolutely no one. And in the battle for Castile, he was shot and killed. And so, he has no family, nobody knows his name. He volunteered to fight in the battle in 48, and there's nothing left. And these young people with Uriel, they were very upset about it. You know, this Nebuch, this tombstone that says Almoni on it. Here's a Jew who lost everyone and then gave his own life. A few days later, this Uriel gets a call on the phone. The Chevra got together and they call him up. They say, Matsanu et mishpachto, we found his family. He says, what are you talking about? Anachnu mishpachto, we have made an agreement that every yard site we are going to go out to his kever, we're going to say Kaddish, and we're going to pay respect. This, I believe, is a bit of Gili Shechina. You know, God appears in many different forms, many different ways. Anachnu mishpacha achat. We're one family. Tisha B'Av is a question that we ask ourselves. The day itself presents the question, what can we do to renew that relationship? To reconnect the dod and the kala. Something very interesting. I quoted to you the pasuk in Shir HaShirim, and I saw something in the Chidah that I want to share with you. The Chidah lived, Azulai, about 2.5 centuries ago, a little bit more. And apparently he was into gematrios. Now watch this. After the psukim in Shir HaShirim Perkei indicate that the people of Israel are willing to give up their lives for Hashem, for their one God, and then they describe Almighty God. Dodi tzach v'adom. This is a beautiful description of kaviyachol of Almighty God. Says the Chidah, tzach, tzariches, is 98. Anybody know the significance of the number 98? Doesn't sound that famous, does it? Well, you know that there are two tochachos in the Torah. One is at the end of Sefer Bamidbar, and one is in Kitava. The curses of Kitava, according to Chazal, refer to Bayis Sheni. In other words, this exile that we're living in today is a reflection and a fulfillment of the curses of Parshas Kitava. How many curses are there? You guessed it. 98. The tzach is connected to the tzach of the curses of Kitav. And here the Chidah says something amazing. He says, there's a pasuk, Ohev Kesef, I'm sorry, Chinam Nimkartem, Velo B'Kesef Tigalu. The Navi says, you'll sold as slaves for free, and you will not be redeemed with money. Says the Chidah, the word Chinam is a reference to the second exile. Chazal say, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah says, why were the Jews exiled in the second round? What was their sin? Not like the first round with the Averis Chamuros, including Avodah Zarah, idol worship, but rather what? Sinas Chinam. So the Pasuk says, Chinam Nimkartim. Because of that Chinam, the Sinas Chinam, you were sold as slaves. Velo b'kesef tigalu. Kesef, says the Chidah, is an allusion to mitzvos. The Pasuk says, Oev kesef is Oev mitzvos. Mitzvos are not going to do it. No matter how many mitzvos we do, that's not going to bring about the geula. Kiyum ha-mitzvos eino moyo. Rak ha-achdus mevi'o ha-geul. Interesting. Since we went into Golos because of Sinas Chinam, the only thing that we can do to rectify that sin that generated all the terrible, harsh punishments, the Klolos of Kitavo, the Golos of Sheni, the only thing we can do to save this situation is Achdus. That's the answer to our problem. Feeling for another Jew. And some people think of Achdus in terms of some dramatic, you know, we've got to go out there and start running out the streets and kissing people, hugging people. That's how every person has to do his own thing, his own contribution for Achdus. The Chafetz Chaim says on the Pasuk, Mo Hashem Elokeichem Doresh Mimchem, Ki Yim Asos Chesed Asos Mishpat. Hashem says, what can I ask of you? After all, what can you, the people of Israel, give me? And the answer, says the Chofetz Chaim, quoting a Medrash, Ishetiyu mechabdim zed zevetiyu muchadim. If you'll be respectful one to the other, you'll care about one another. If you'll be unified, that's the answer to Mo Hashem Elokecha Doresh Mimcha. Asos Tztaku Mishpat. There's a beautiful Arizal. You all heard of the Ari. If you've been to Tzfat, you were at his kever, I'm sure, his mikvah. The Ari died at a young age, but he left a tremendous legacy. And you know that the last bracha before Kriya Shema the morning ends, Baruch Atah Hashem, HaBocher B'Amo Yisrael, B'Ahava. Says the Ari, take away the bet, and you have Ahava. Okay. Ahava, he says, if you count it up, is 1, 5, help me out here, 2 and 5. How much is that? 13. Ahava is 13. He says, the Ahava has to be for the Jewish people. And before you say the Shema Yisrael every morning, you have to accept upon yourself Avas Yisrael. And the Pasuk says, Umi ki amcha Yisrael goy echad ba'aretz. Our people, our nation is called Echad. It's one nation. Echad is 1, 8, and 4 is 13. So Ava is the same as Echad. We have to have an Ava for Echad. And not only that, we say be'ahava, which means two ahavas, twice ahava. It's not only an ava for goy echad ba'aretz, it's for the people of Israel, but it's got to be an ava for Hashem Elokeinu Hashem echad. So you have the ava of 13 for echad of goy echad for the Jewish people, together with the ava of 13 for Hashem echad. The Echad, which is again 13, referring to Almighty God. God chooses our people be'ava, with a double ava, because we have a double ava. When we integrate both avas Hashem and avas Yisrael, then God chooses us. And the Arizal ends by saying, if you multiply ava or echad, either way, by two, what number do you come up with? 26, right? 13 times 2 is 26. What's the significance of the number 26? Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei is the holiest name of Almighty God. The Kedusha of Hashem Echad and Goy Echad, of this Ava and that Ava, the Beis Avos, that leads us to Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, to the highest level of Kedusha. The Jewish people are an amazing people. We've gone through so much. And the nations of the world are asking us, why did you choose this one God to give up your lives to be Moser Nefesh? They can't understand it. But it's deeper than that. Not only do we give up our lives, but we still continue with Avas Hashem. How could a people who is so sensitive to remembering the past, on Tisha B'Av, we remember all the Churbanos, and we remember the Inquisition, and Girish Sfarad, and we remember the Holocaust. How can we remember all these untold tragedies? The persecution, the suffering, the agony. And yet, we have Ava. So we turn to Hashem, and we say, God, Lamer Zech Iberben, reveal yourself to us. Protect us. Anu mamirecha v'ata mamireinu. We have chosen you. We are dedicated. We are loyal. We renew our pledge to the bris, to the covenant. And we expect that you too should follow suit. On this day of Tisha B'Av, when we ask the question, how do we get God back into our midst? How do we bring the Shekhinah back into the Arabayas? How do we see to it that Hashem protects us? Where is the Baal who's chayav in Pirkon to protect his wife? Where are you, God? We ask ourselves, what can we do to renew our dedication, our pledge, our close relationship to you? And then we know that in turn, you who are now alienated, you've also gone into Golus, into exile, you'll certainly want to come back and renew that relationship. And that relationship should be one of nisuin, of chuppah, a permanent relationship. Yi ratzon mi pi zvil, that we live up to that calling. First, through achdus, through avas Yisrael, and secondly, through avas Hashem. And then there'll be testimony on high for all the great things that we've done over the centuries, for the fact that we've somehow been able to still stand. And I just want to close with the words of the Chassam Sofer, an amazing, amazing Chassam Sofer. In the Drushos, he writes, Ozi mole schok pinu, what does it mean? Azi mole schok pinu. And what's lishonenu rina? He says, unbelievable, based on a pasuk in Malachim, hine matzinu rina nemar al tzar. Wow, we think of rina as song, a joyous burst of song. Rina, he says, means tzar. The pasuk there says, "Vayavar harina b'machne." V'hine, Amar David HaMelech says the following: "Liasid lavo at the end of days, yemalei schok pinu." What's the schok pinu? What are we going to be happy about? Loshen esmachat smenu v'gufenu b'holus v'sichlus b'bate cafe b'teatros. That's not what ozi malei schok pinu means. But rather, ulishonenu rina. What's ulishonenu rina? Shenisaper tomid al arina v'atzar she'ovra alim. Unbelievable concept. That we will be able to retell the story of the arena of the tsar that we suffered. V'umos ha'olam lo yavinu zeh. They don't understand it. The Omrim, and they say, Higdil Hashem lasu simeile. He says, what are you happy about? You're happy about the suffering? Ela nesaper v'nizkar eis asher savalnu zeh alpayim shona. This is Chasam Sofer before the Shoah. This becomes even more challenging, but a whole new attitude. Hakol avar aleinu. And nevertheless, anachnu kayomim bavodoso biyirosu biavoso. If we still, after all that we suffered over all these generations and thousands of years, nevertheless, kayomim bavodoso, we still remain steadfast in our service to Him, in our fear of Him, in our love of God. Zos tiyeh simchaseinu. That's the key to simcha. Imagine if at the end of days, we can take the bechia of all these generations, the bechia of tzar, and transform it into a bechia of rina, of simcha. L'shoneinu rina, because we can declare, God, look, we're still around. We still persist. We're still in love with you. The Avas Hashem is still profound. If we dedicate ourselves to that message, to that vision of liyasid lovin, then no doubt Hashem will bring about the Geula, will express His mutual reciprocal love to us. We'll have the end of all Churban, of all Golus, when Hashem will protect us, we'll rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, we'll have the Geulah Shechina, we'll have a Makom Tefillah L'chol HaAmim. Everyone will see Higdil Hashem L'asu Simeile B'mheirav Yameinu. Amen. I take this opportunity to thank everyone. I know on a Tainus it's difficult. Here in this part of the world it's a little bit easier.